The gospel for today, Mark chapter 9, verses 5 through 8. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. They saw no one but Jesus only.
They were more afraid after that voice came out of the cloud.
Well, they were having a mystical experience. There was no doubt about that. Jesus is transfigured before them. He just became all dazzling white. And then suddenly here's Moses and Elijah with him. And so what does Peter do? He immediately says, "Oh, wow, this is cool. Let's make three booths. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Good thing Peter's wife wasn't there. She would say, "Oh, let's go get some lox and bagels and we'll..." Oh, never mind. But, you know. But there is a temporal response going on to a spiritual experience. Do you think Jesus, Moses, and Elijah really needed booths? I mean, he got up there on the mountaintop. And all this other stuff's happening. I think Jesus probably could have taken care of that too. So how does God respond? He says, "This is my son. Listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him." Their focus suddenly got transfigured, as it were. And they were no longer looking at the temporal event, but what was the final word? And they saw Jesus only. The focus began to be where it belonged, on Jesus only. But the disciples are notorious for not getting it, for not understanding it. And just in chapter 8 of Mark's gospel, he feeds 5,000 people with 7 loaves and a couple of small fish. So when they get in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee toward Caesarea Philippi, as they're headed across the sea, Jesus starts doing some teaching with them. And he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And their response, "Oh my God, we forgot the bread." This is the same guy who just made 5,000 people happy with 7 loaves. Do you think he's worried about the fact that they forgot the bread? And Jesus' statement to them is priceless. "Do you not yet understand?"
Nope.
Nope. And then when they do get to Caesarea Philippi, they're looking at all of these. If you haven't been there, but Miranda and I've been there, and they have all these niches in the. It's up at the source of the Jordan River, and there's all these niches in the wall, the mountainside, where they have little gods put up there, okay, and so Jesus is turning to them and he says, "Hey, look, who do people say that I am?" And what does Peter say? Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Wow, hey, you finally got it. But this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was given. This is a revelation that my Father has given to you." And Peter goes, "Yeah, that's right. Okay, this is cool." So that when Jesus starts teaching them about what's going to happen in Jerusalem, what does Peter do? Immediately abandons the spiritual and goes to the temporal and says, "That ain't going to happen to you. And how does Jesus reply? No. You do not have the mind of God, but the mind of man. Get behind me, Satan. He immediately goes to the temporal in the midst of a spiritual experience. And then they go up on the mountain 6 days later. Has he learned anything yet? Not yet. Not yet. But let me say this. Please hear me out. Answers to spiritual problems are never temporal. Temporal events will not answer spiritual problems. What we have in this nation today is a spiritual problem. And the answer is not found in the temporal. It's not found in economic security. It's not found in political machinations. It's not found in anything of man. The spiritual problems facing this nation are spiritual and can only be solved by the Spirit. God is looking for his body to be proactive, to take leadership. Too often we are, as a church, in the response mode. We're reacting to things going on in the world. We're not being proactive to deal with those events. We're trying to apply temporal solutions to spiritual problems. We're not leading this nation spiritually. Think about the final words that Jesus gave to his disciples. I mean, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven and to be at the right hand of God. And he's giving them final instructions. Is he giving them temporal advice, things to do temporally? No. His final words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, we can find them in Luke chapter 24 and also in Acts chapter 1, being that they're both written by the same person. In Acts chapter 1, it says, "And he, Jesus, charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Don't try and do anything here, stupid Peter. No, no, no. Don't try and take over here. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. For, Jesus goes on to say, "For John baptized with water, but before many days, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us the gifts to exercise that power. In Romans chapter 12, Paul goes on to say, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." You've been given these gifts. Use them. You have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and God can change this world through you, the church. Of course, Paul gave a number of different lists of those. I sent you an email about that. He gave us a number of different lists of gifts of the Holy Spirit, not an exhaustive list, but there were at least 22 different gifts that he talks about in his epistles. But in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how to use those gifts and how to employ them and what you can expect. He says, "Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You know, as I was over there praying before coming up here, I was reminded by the Spirit that, you know, this church was birthed by prophetic word. This church has moved in the prophetic from the very beginning. I remember we had a visit from Jacob Danner one time, who is a prophet. And he was just blown away. He came over to me during the offertory and he said, "Do you guys always work this much in the prophetic?" And I went, "Yup." And he says, "You have something special here." We do. We have something special here. But there is so much more that God desires from this church. Yeah, we're a little church. Remember, we are the Brock Purdy of parish churches. I don't want him to triumph today, but anyway, you know, we're the Brock Purdy of parish churches. The Mr. Irrelevant, who's going to be very relevant today. But anyway, make your love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then, if you will, look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he has a lot to say about all this. In verse 26, "What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone who?"
Everyone.
Who?
Everyone.
Who?
Everyone.
Everyone. That means you too. All of you. And you out there on Zoom. "What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." All of this must be done for the strengthening of the church. Let me give you an example from the scriptures itself. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested. All right? They've been preaching. And the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them. But now this is after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, Peter would probably be going, "Oh my God, how are we going to get out of this? Let's see what we can do." But he doesn't worry about it. He's standing in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's standing and keeping his eyes on Jesus, whom he's proclaiming. And so if you skip down after Peter makes his defense, and in verse 13, he says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men." Does that sound like any of us? Yeah. We're ordinary. There's nothing extraordinary about us. "They were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men," and here it is, "that these men had been with Jesus." Wouldn't that be so awesome? We're out on the street proclaiming the word just by our very being there. And people would look and say, "Wow, that guy, he's been with Jesus. Oh, that lady, she's been with Jesus." They couldn't deny it. And then go on down to verses 29 following. After they'd been arrested, and after the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw this and they recognized that there was something different about these ordinary men, they threatened them, but released them. So Peter and John went back, and on their release, they went to their own people and reported all that had happened. And then in verse 29, "Now, Lord," they're praying, "now, Lord, consider their threats," the Pharisees' threats, "and enable your servants," and hear this, they didn't ask for protection. They didn't ask that the threats would go away. They didn't ask that somehow the courts would intervene. They didn't go to a lawyer to sue them. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They're asking for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that the kingdom may come and God's will may be done. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. After Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples' focus turned from the temporal to the spiritual. Would that that would be the case for us today. They became proactive. And that's what God wants for his church today. It's not just about the gifts. No. As a matter of fact, it's not really at all about the gifts. It's about the lives that we are going to touch when we speak Jesus. The world is dying, literally dying, to see the power of the Spirit manifest in God's believers. We can put a stopper in it. These are gifts, okay? You don't have to accept a gift, but God wants to give it to you. And God is not going to give you something that isn't going to be good for you. You could say no. Or you could say yes and witness the all-encompassing, transfiguring power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. This moment has come, and it will never come again. Time and eternity are connecting right now in this place at this moment. And God has placed us here, as he says in the Old Testament, for such a time as this. God has placed us here, and he's equipping us for such a time as this. The answer is never temporal. It is always spiritual. God the Father said, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus only. Amen.